Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. Well, it's nice to see everyone back and stuffed up and pumped up with some chametz. Hi, I'm Hirsch Delin, your host, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. The parsha this week is Kedoshim, and begins with the words, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, is holy," and is followed by loads of mitzvahs that relate to sanctifying oneself, relates to the holiness of God. Some examples are the prohibition of idolatry, the mitzvah of tzedakah, commonly translated as charity, but really means righteousness, doing the right thing, and equality under the law, the observance of the Shabbat or Sabbath, morality, honesty in business, honoring parents, and the sacredness of life. Well, you might recognize that this is the parsha where we are commanded to love your fellow as yourself. I know that sounds familiar. Well, the famous Hillel said, this is the entire Torah. The rest is commentary. And speaking of commentary, the staff of the JE is ready to comment on the best in Shabbos preparation programming with Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Moshe Bakar, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Mr. Bordelin, and Dr. Michael Shulman. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in southwestern Pennsylvania. And we have Liba Delin back with us today doing our mazel tovs. In honor of Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Remembrance Day, which was yesterday, my guests this week are co-editors Deborah Slyer and Ian Shang, co-editors of Hidden Letters, which is a fascinating book about letters written by her first cousin, Philip, while he was in a work camp in Holland and eventually went to a concentration camp to his death. None of Deborah's father's family survived the war. The only reason he did is he moved to South Africa, but we'll talk more about that later. And you really want to listen. You'll get a glimpse of what life was like in German-occupied Holland. Not good. And never again. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up in the half hour. Don't forget, you can always find us on the web at JewishExperienceRadio.com. And don't forget to sponsor your favorite segment, or to honor Simcha, or to remember a Yahrzeit. Your help keeps the JE on the air for you. And we must have community support to remain on the air. If you like what you hear, please donate today and ask your friends to do the same. You know, if we find the community cannot support the program, we're going to be forced to end our broadcast until adequate support can be found. Don't wait. Donate today at jewishexperience@verizon.net. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, and Artistic Photography. Don't forget, candlelighting time tonight creeping up, 7:59 p.m. Don't forget, last night we counted 12, the 12th day of the Omer, so tonight you'll know what to do after dark. And because it's, of course, the counting of the Omer, and for the next couple of weeks, you're going to be treated to some beautiful a cappella music coming up right now. Thank you.
Jane Love. Jane Love with Sion, the Caribbean Mayo.
Dimloch Hashem le'olam, Elokayich Zion, Aya ledor vador, Alleluia.
Kadavar ha'amor, v'shirei uzecha, Aya yidei David, Mashiach zikecha.
Dimloch Hashem le'olam, Elokayich Zion, Aya ledor vador, Alleluia.
This week's Parsha segment is sponsored by Avraham and Gittel Schwartzberg in honor of the Bar Mitzvah of Shmuley Gordon. Now, here's Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
The Torah tells us, when the Jewish people originally went down into Egypt, they numbered 70 souls. The Torah only makes explicit mention of 69 members of Yaakov's family at the time they entered Egypt. Who was the 70th? According to the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, Hashem joined them as the 70th. As the Torah says, I will go down with you to Egypt. The Ibn Ezra comments that Yaakov himself was the 70th soul. And the Gemara says that Yocheved, Moshe's mother, was the 70th soul. She is not listed, since she was born just as they entered Egypt. The Torah only names 69 souls who went down to Egypt. And as we just showed, the commentators offer various suggestions as to who the elusive 70th soul was. Yocheved, Yaakov, or perhaps Hashem himself. Apparently, the identity of the 70th soul reflects a certain perception of this crucial moment when Yaakov's family went down to Egypt, where they would subsequently be enslaved, redeemed, and given the Torah. The addition of one more element was necessary to ensure that this mission would be successful, to charge the people with an extra soul power. But, argue the commentators, what was the crucial extra ingredient needed? The most straightforward approach was taken by Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, that Hashem joined them as the 70th soul, because, understandably, they needed divine assistance to overcome the immense ordeals that lay ahead. Likewise, Ibn Ezra's view that Yaakov was the 70th soul is easy to appreciate, because Yaakov was their patriarch, whose pristine soul would surely inspire them and charge them with resilience. But how are we to understand that the Jewish people's historic mission received crucial assistance at this point from the soul of Yocheved, a baby girl? Yiddishkeit is essentially a feminine religion. As a religious and ethical system, it seeks to change the world into a better place but its approach to achieving this goal is a uniquely feminine one. A man's nature, says the Gemara, is to conquer, but not a woman's nature. Conquering means to subdue, to overcome, and to possess by force. A man wishes to acquire, to expand his empire, and he does so by utilizing whatever power he has at his disposal. But a woman desires not to conquer, but to nurture. She takes a child for 9 months, patiently provides all the support required for it to develop. When the child is born, the same task continues. Her instinct and natural talent is to offer support and affection to her child, and to provide everything that the child may need, both physically and emotionally. As a homemaker, the woman exacts in bringing beauty and serenity in her environment. Everything she touches is enhanced. The decorations, the furnishings, the food, and the overall mood in the home is largely to her credit. In other words, a woman transforms her world from within. By nurturing it, bringing its latent qualities to the surface and helping it to grow at its own pace. The mission of the Torah is to demonstrate how the diverse aspects of this world are expressions of one God. This could be done in two ways. A masculine approach would be to impose Hashem on the world, to show how everything is insignificant compared to its creator, and to coerce people to be righteous. But if Hashem is truly one, then we can do more than that. We can reveal how even the tiniest detail of this world is significant, because it contains a spark of the divine, and its inner identity is nothing other than an expression of Hashem. We can embrace people as they are, encouraging them to come to an awareness of the truth by themselves and support their efforts to become better people. So we see that the true Torah approach is a feminine one. It seeks to nurture the inner sanctity of every being on this planet, not by degrading it, conquering it, or replacing it with something else, but by bringing its true godly identity to the surface. And that is why, at this moment in history, when the mission began to unfold, the 70 souls of Yaakov's family were completed by Yocheved, a woman.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience,
412-521-2600. Na 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 na. Shivchi kamayim libech, nochach penei Hashem. Shivchi kamayim libech, no. Shivchi kamayim libech, nochach penei Hashem. Shivchi kamayim libech, nochach penei Hashem. Na 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 na. Oh,
Hashem.
Na, 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 na,
na, na, na, na, na, na,
na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na, na,
Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
Opposition to Mussar. Throughout Jewish history, new ideas, regardless of their merit, have undergone the crucible of heated debate and criticism before being generally accepted. The relentless scrutiny by the greatest leaders of the time serve as a break for any excesses of new ideas and help keep them within the framework of traditional Judaism. This was true of the study of philosophy at the time of Rambam, the trend toward Kabbalah in the 1500s, the rise of Hasidus in the 1700s, and the Mussar movement as well. A number of prominent rabbis disagreed with Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's institution of centers for the study of Mussar, feeling that such places would create splinter groups that would eventually break off from normative Judaism. Other scholars felt that the study of Torah in and of itself spiritually purifies a person, without having him concentrate on Mussar, which in addition would take time away from Torah study. The defenders of Mussar replied that in fact Mussar topics occur regularly in the normal course of studying Torah. In addition, they said that while in earlier generations, Mussar may indeed have been taken people from pure Torah study, when society and scholarship were on higher spiritual levels, in the time of the Mussar masters, radical measures had to be taken to heighten people's ethical sensitivities. In particular, the followers of Haskalah were terrified by the success of the Mussar movement, rightly fearing that Mussar, like Hasidus, would be an effective counterbalance to their program of secularizing the Jewish people. As such, the Maskilim used underhanded tactics to combat the movement. Defamatory articles were published in Haskalah newspapers, and the Maskilim even attempted to involve the Russian government against Mussar. However, Rabbi Yitzchak Elschanan Spector, the leading halachic authority of Lithuanian Jewry, was able to explain to officials that Mussar was an apolitical movement, and the effort of the Maskilim was thwarted. In the yeshiva world at first, there was considerable resistance to the introduction of a formal study program of Mussar in the Lithuanian yeshivas. In Volozhin, for example, the study of Mussar was left to the discretion of the individual student to be undertaken in private. Widespread student opposition to Mussar in the yeshiva of Slobodka, Knesset Beis Yitzchak, forced the Altar of Slobodka to establish a breakaway yeshiva. Known as Knesset Beis Yisrael, its membership was composed of 60 students, a fifth of the 300-member student body of the original Slobodka yeshiva. The new yeshiva became very popular and increased greatly. The yeshivas of Telz and Radin also experienced student unrest over Mussar. Eventually, however, even yeshivas previously opposed to Mussar became bastions of that discipline, for rabbis and students alike realized that Mussar was necessary not only to improve the students, but also to counter the blandishments of Haskalah, communism, and secular Zionism. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing you a happy and healthy Shabbos.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Knesset member Shelly Yechimovich has labeled Prime Minister Ehud Olmert a serial suspect who must remove himself from office until police have completed investigations against him. Investigators received special permission from Attorney General Menachem Mazuz to interrogate Prime Minister Olmert Friday morning under warning about self-incrimination. The Yediot Ahronot daily reporting that the interrogation centers on suspicions that Olmert received huge cash bribes in Israel and abroad from an American businessman operating in Israel before Olmert was elected Prime Minister. The newspaper also says that the businessman involved is currently in Israel and is cooperating with the investigators. This is said to be a new scandal, one that was hitherto unsuspected but came up during the investigation of older allegations against Olmert. Former Olmert aide Shula Zaken was interrogated for several hours on Tuesday, and the urgency of summoning Olmert to be interrogated Friday was reportedly due to a concern that she and Olmert would coordinate their versions regarding the suspicions. Zaken investigated in 2007 but not charged as an alleged go-between in a bribery case involving her brother Jackie Matzah, director of Israel's tax authority. Fellow labor member of Knesset Ofer Paz-Pinas, who heads the Knesset's Interior Committee, also criticized the police for, in his words, hiding the prime minister's investigation from the public. He said the matter should be publicized in an orderly manner and not through leaks to the press. Gideon Saar, chairman of the Likud's Knesset faction, calling on the Labor Party to leave the government immediately following the new allegations, agreeing with Yachimovich that Olmert is the most investigated prime minister in Israeli history, adding that he heads a coalition with what Saar called the largest number of members implicated in criminal cases in Israeli history. Member of Knesset Aryeh Eldad of the National Union National Religious Party voicing wonder Friday at the sudden nature of the investigation, quoting Eldad, "It seems that Olmert's crimes have exceeded even Mazuza's ability to whitewash. Law enforcement officials say they have yet to find enough evidence to pursue charges against Olmert. A gag order has been placed on the case." Kadima member of Knesset and Olmert confidant Otniel Schneller has recommended that all politicians gag themselves regarding the investigation. Quoting Schneller, "Any statement of a position before the finalization of the investigation and legal process is tantamount to political intervention in the considerations of the investigative and legal system and will encourage the system's corruption." Israel might agree to an informal and tacit truce with Gaza terrorists if they stop smuggling weapons and halt attacks on Israel, according to the Reuters news agency. The proposal does not mention smuggling, and no mechanism is provided for enforcing the terms of the agreement. Public Security Minister Avi Dichter and several other Security Cabinet members sharply opposing the proposed truce, citing the likelihood that terrorists will exploit it to smuggle in more weapons and prepare for what they said will be the next round of escalating attacks on Israel. The Jerusalem-based watchdog group NGO Monitor reports that the non-government organization Human Rights Watch has shown what it calls clear, identifiable political bias in its reports on the situation in Gaza. The monitoring group finding that the watchdog has systematically condemned Israel for what it calls collective punishment in Gaza while ignoring Hamas's offenses, thus undermining its stated agenda of promoting human rights universally. The report provides a detailed analysis of Human Rights Watch's press releases and other publications in 2007 and compares the group's coverage of Israel with the way it treats other countries in similar situations. Quoting NGO Monitor's executive director, Bar-Ilan University professor Gerald Steinberg, "HRW's continued disproportionate focus on Israel is not only an injustice, but it also allows some of the worst human rights abusers in the Middle East, countries like Syria and Libya, to escape serious scrutiny." British Chief Rabbi Jonathan Sacks has produced a riveting salute to Israel on its 60th birthday. Listen to it on a special edition of Walter's World, Sunday afternoon starting at 3 p.m. in Israel, 8 a.m. Eastern Time on the Internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Kaf Cheder, the 28th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast clear with temperatures reaching warmer than usual by Sunday, variable cloudiness with a slight drop in temperature on Monday. In Jerusalem on Friday, a high temperature of 20 degrees centigrade, 68 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea, 30 degrees centigrade, 86 Fahrenheit. The Dead Sea, 29 degrees centigrade, 84 Fahrenheit. The Golan Heights and Tel Aviv, 22 degrees centigrade, 72 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
And even though we're in the semi-morning period of counting the Sfira in anticipation of the holiday of Shavuos, the giving of the Torah, we still have some happy things going on with our Mazel Tovs of the week. And once again, here's Liba Delin.
Thank you. The Mazel Tovs this week are to Abby Mendelson for co-authoring a new book, Pittsburgh Born and Bred, published by the Heinz History Center, about a famous Pittsburghers who have made us all proud, now available in stores and online. Rabbi and Mrs. Shmuel Weinstein on the engagement of their daughter Chaya to Bezalel Bossman of Chicago. Mr. and Mrs. Yitzchak Gordon on the bar mitzvah of their son Shmuley. Michael and Archer Kentor on the birth of a grandson. Mazel tov, mazel tov. We should have many more simchas.
Let's take a look at some events happening in the community. Tuesday, May 13th, Deborah Fidel from the Pittsburgh District, Zionist Organization of America, will debate Naftali Kaminsky of the Middle East Forum at Polyzetic on the subject Israel at 60. Should be interesting. May 22nd at 5 p.m. will mark the grand opening for the Aleph Institute. The Aleph Institute provides religious and humanitarian support for tens of thousands of Jewish inmates and their families, as well as a wide range of reentry programs for ex-inmates. There's over 80 volunteers who visit the prison on a regular basis and 30 volunteers who visit the state hospitals and group homes as part of the Dorothy Friends program. In addition, there are over 300 people a week who benefit from the many supportive services being offered at the new Aleph Center. For girls K through 8, Shira Day Camp is a place to be. Any level of observance accepted. 5-week session from June 30th to August 1st. Program includes sports, arts, crafts, baking, outdoors, swimming, activities, lots of fun. For more information on a free SDC water bottle, call the Kollel Jewish Learning Center at 412-420-0220. The Kollel Rosh Chodesh program, Thursday, May 6th, 7:30 p.m. at the Kollel, 5808 Beacon Street. Challah baking, practical and spiritual with Efrat Kagan. Call 412-420-0220. The Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at the Pittsburgh Kollel, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Program is not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. And if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs and events announced on the program, you can do it by calling 412-979-5770 or drop us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Wednesday for that week's program. And don't forget, candlelighting time this week, 7:59 p.m. Stay with us. Up next, a fascinating account of Philip Schlier in Hidden Letters, coming up right after this. Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. Holocaust Remembrance Day, Yom HaShoah, we have with us a very special guest, Deborah Schlier, who is married to Ian Schein, and they have co-edited a book called Hidden Letters, which are letters that were discovered in a demolition in Holland, of letters written by their first cousin, or by Deborah's first cousin. And we're going to talk about this, but it's a fascinating account of these letters that were written by her first cousin, Philip, which goes by Flip, when he was in the war camps in Holland and eventually sent to the concentration camps. Deborah, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
All right. And let's get started here a little bit. First of all, you is this the first time you've co-authored a book?
Well, a book like this. Essentially, I've always worked in children's publishing.
Uh-huh. Okay. Now, we've had some other authors that have done that as well, and it's kind of a jump. But in this case, you're really editing letters that have been written by your first cousin and trying to get everything together. How did you first discover, and obviously the demolition discovered the letters, but how did you first discover these letters and the fact that they were available?
Well, when the house was demolished, the foreman decided to take them home and read them, and as he stated, he felt they were important because there were so many. There were 86 letters.
Wow.
And he said that as he read them, he was much moved and could feel the boy's increasing fear.
Sure.
So he took them to the Dutch Institute of War Documentation simply because he had previously done a job there and he knew it. and said that he wanted to know what happened to the boy.
Mm-hmm.
One of the research people at the institute is married to a journalist, Elma Fahey, and she wrote a newspaper article about Flip and the letters. And nobody seemed to know much about the camps in Holland.
Yes.
And this article really started people asking, were there camps here? And even today, there's arguments about how many camps there were.
Sure.
There seems to be no listing of who was in which camp. There's no record of who was in camp with Philip, with Flip. We, just by reading his letters, we've managed to collect a number of names.
Sure.
And in fact, in Holland, there were four concentration camps. Westerbork was a concentration camp, although there was no beating or killing there. It was run from Germany like the concentration camp. There was Fürth, which was a concentration camp where people were starved and beaten and killed.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit then quickly, just a little timeline here. Flip was, how did he first get into or were forced to get into this camp? And as I guess you can tell, I mean, he's written daily letters, which was kind of amazing to me that they would even let him do that. Tell us, how did he get into the camp to begin with, and kind of give us a quick timeline of what happened?
Well, in April, he received a card that instructed him to go to report at the station to go to the camp. And the Jewish Council said there would be dire circumstances if he didn't turn up. And as he was very protective of his parents,
yes,
he went. 7,000 men went.
Hmm. Okay, so that was how he got in. He just got the
right
summons and he had to show up.
Right.
Now, in the beginning, he had described that the camps were hard and the work was hard, but it seemed like they had things that I just didn't know about in these camps. They had entertainment. They could receive packages. They had visits from family, it seemed like. They earned money. How did that evolve, and how did that change over time?
Well, as I say, the camps were run by the same corporation that had run them for the Dutch government before.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, although he was paid very little, he said, you know, my earnings for this week are 4 gulden or 7 gulden, which didn't go very far.
Right.
But each camp was different, and he says later on, we're going to have censorship, or he writes and says, don't say anything in the letters. You know, it became harsher, and he was a young man and got used to the hard work, but it was backbreaking work. But
sure,
when they sent older men to the camp, he said, these poor men have varicose veins and heart trouble. And he and the young boys said, we will dig for them.
Hmm. You know, it's just amazing the evil that could go on. And just seeing some of the pictures in the book about what, you know, police officers shooting people in the back
right,
as they lay on the ground. And
right,
and just the evil of what they've done to older people. I mean, or just the evil they've done to just humans in general is just very, very hard to fathom. And I think it's incredibly important that people take a look at this and try to, you know, realize that it never again, number one. And number two, that this kind of evil can exist, and it can exist anywhere.
And it exists today. I mean, there's genocide going on in Darfur. But even while this evil is going on, there are people who stand up and say no.
Right.
As Flip talks about the Freyling and Ferings, two Dutch farm families that more or less abutted the camp, who put food out for him. And when he ran away from the camp, the Freylings hid him. And there's a letter from Gees Freyling to a friend, to the sister of a friend of Flip's, saying we can never stand by and see people go hungry. In Holland, 1 in 2,000 people got a Yad Vashem medal.
Hmm. And so, yeah, that's unbelievable. Now, when he finally escaped, I guess the work got to the point, and maybe he realized that it was only a one-way trip here, so he escaped, and they did hide him. How did they find him? How was he able to get arrested after he was being hidden?
Well, his arrest paper says that he was arrested for not wearing a star. The story that we've heard, and there's no verification, is that they had found somebody who would take him to Switzerland, and he was arrested during, you know, either while he's going or sometime en route. We don't really know.
Mm-hmm.
But he was then sent to Vught, which was a terrible concentration camp in Holland, and from there to Westerbork and on to Sobibor.
Sobibor. And there was a thing, talking about the Sobibor uprising. What was that all about?
Well, in October 1943, there was an uprising at Sobibor, it was the only successful uprising of any camp, and 300 people escaped.
Wow.
We've talked to six of the survivors who escaped. One of them, a woman called Selma Weinberg, who mm-hmm. lives in Connecticut, mm-hmm. is the only Dutch inmate of 34,000 Dutch people who were sent there, the only one to survive.
Wow. Okay. So, well, at least we know that they didn't just stand there and take it, so to speak, and they did the best they could. Let's talk about Holland for a minute as far as what you knew. From what you could find, was Holland a place where, I mean, obviously your relatives moved there from South Africa and settled there, I think it was 1922, so...
My family were in Holland, and my father left and went to South Africa. Everybody else stayed in Holland.
Oh, I see. Okay. So it seemed like, was it a pretty inviting place for Jews, and when did it turn? Did it turn because of Hitler Yimach Shemo, or did it turn because of some other factor, and then Hitler just took advantage of it?
Well, I don't think my father ever experienced anti-Semitism. For him, there was neither Jew nor Gentile. I mean, people were just people. But the Dutch society was stratified in that the Calvinists stuck together, the Jews stuck together, and the Catholics stuck together.
Sure.
So while there wasn't anti-Semitism per se, people didn't really mix much. I'm told that now there is a lot of anti-Semitism in Holland.
Mm. Yeah, it's growing all over Europe. I mean, it's a European disease, in my opinion. I don't think they've ever shaken it,
right.
And it gets worse. And you know what? Every time an economic situation raises its head, the Jews are always the ones that look like they're going to take it. And it's sad, but that's the way it is, and we're the only ones that are going to have to stand up for ourselves, and it's always been that way. So nothing's new under the sun, unfortunately. So when did the letter stop? I mean, he stopped when he escaped? Is that was the last letter you got from him?
Well, we believe that he must have heard something on the 14th of September, because in that letter he wrote to his parents and said, send me this and send me that.
Mm-hmm.
And that day or the very next day he ran away from the camp. So we believe that one of the Dutch farmers must have got wind of what was going to happen in October and decided he wasn't going to stick around to be arrested.
Yeah, wow. So the people from your family, I mean, you're obviously here, so some of your family was able to either escape or never got involved in it, and that was, I mean, your father was the one that moved to South Africa?
Right.
Okay.
And I was born and raised there.
Okay. So that kept you really out of it.
Right.
Okay, excellent. All right. But the rest of them, I mean, you say there's basically nobody.
Well, there were 58 close members of the family, i.e. aunts, uncles, and first cousins, and 10% survived.
And these were people that are really, I mean, they set up a situation where they basically dehumanized them, I guess, to the point where other people could do the evil they could do to them. I mean, it's very, very hard to understand.
That's right. I mean, the Germans even introduced the idea that the word Jew in Dutch should be spelled with a lowercase.
Right.
And to this day, it is still done.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes it's once you can grain it, it's very hard to throw it off, and it's it's unbelievably, it's a human tragedy, and it's just something that, you know, we got to say never again, and some people even say every Jew at 22, you know, or something like that. I mean, the point is they have to be able to defend themselves and never go like that again into that kind of a situation. And the fact is that this evil can happen anywhere in the world at any time. Nobody ever thought in cultured Germany that it could ever happen, and there it was the deepest, darkest evil that you could ever imagine. So I'm glad that you took the time to write the book, and I'm glad you're able to put it in such a very attractive way for people to go in and see it and spend the time with it and understand it. It's almost, when I looked at it, it looked like almost like a family history book, talking almost, you know, very personally about your family and besides all the other details and documentation of what's happening. It was a very personal, very warm feeling that I had looking through it.
Thank you.
Anyway, well, I highly recommend it. It's called Hidden Letters, and again, it's co-edited by Deborah Slyer and Ian Schein, and it's fascinating. It's in-depth. It's something you need to get a hold of. How can they get a copy of it?
Any bookstore can order it, or they can buy it online from Barnes & Noble or Amazon.com or A-Libris or directly from us at starbrightbooks.com.
Starbrightbooks.com. Yeah. Very good. Well, Deborah, once again, thank you for being with us and for Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Remembrance Day, which was yesterday. If you wanted the memorial, a good way to do it, order the book, Hidden Letters. Thank you very much for being with us. Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you.
Take care. Bye-bye now.
Bye.
Chatochet ha-shamayim Tus le'an Shepalecha Rak al tishkach Yesh neshek ba-shamayim Nur lecha
Hagozantim sheli azdu Sukna fai ve afu Vani tzibor skena nishaarti bakel Mekave meod shakol yeh beseder Tamid yadati sheyavo עכשיו זה ככה בא לי פתאום אז מה הפלא שאני קצת טועה
it's time to take a look at the feminine side of things with the feminine perspective. Here's Miss Devorah DeLynn.
Picture your dream house. Do you see marble floors, mahogany bookshelves, perhaps a Steinway piano? If these are the things you see, then you are definitely not ready to be an inventor. You see, when an inventor dreams up a new object, he doesn't initially see the minor details, the screw here, the bolt over there. He sees the object in its entire, completed glory. Of course, the screws and bolts along the way are crucial to the end result, but they are merely the stepping stones to the final goal. In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Kedoshim, the Torah starts off with, Kedoshim tiyu ki kadosh ani. You should be holy because I, Hashem, am holy. What does holiness mean? True holiness is separation, keeping oneself distant and aloof from sin and impurity. Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei that a desire that is subdued is sweet to the soul. In Hebrew, the saying goes, Masha asur asur, masha mutar miutar. What's forbidden is forbidden, and what is allowed is unnecessary. The five first days of creation are divided into two parts, the creation of the animal, which includes plants and other inanimate life, and the creation of the angel. The difference between them is the seichel, the intelligence that was gifted to the angels, which the animals don't have. However, neither angel nor animals carry out their tasks out of free will. The angel must use his intelligence according to his divine tasks, and the animal, too, does what he has to based on his instincts. Then, suddenly, on the sixth day, a new creature was created, man. He was a combination of the intelligence of the angel with the body of an animal. Therefore, he was gifted with the phenomenon of the sixth day, free choice. He can choose which side to resemble, elevation of the body and spirit through use of the higher intellect, or degradation through the animalistic impulses. The trait of choice is what makes him close to Hashem, because apart from humans, only Hashem possesses free will. In the Friday night hymn, Lechadodi, we sing the words, Sof ma'aseh b'machshava techila. The end result is the initial thought. The Torah starts off with the famous pasuk of Bereishis bara Elokim es ha-shamayim ve'es ha-aret. In the beginning, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. Rashi on this verse says that the word Bereishis alludes to the phrase Reishis tivuasa, the first of the crop, which is a metaphor for the Jewish people. Our rabbis explain that the whole process of creation, each animal, plant, each cell, was created for the final product, for the sake of the Jewish people and the Torah. The prophet Yirmiyahu says, Kadosh Yisrael lehavaya reishis tivuasa. The holiness of the Jews is to Hashem, they are the cream of his crop. Hashem desires so much for us to be holy, for us to work on ourselves to become like him, to come closer to him, that he puts this priority ahead of his own name of Havaya. We, the Jewish people, are part angel and part animal. We are therefore born with the innate traits and abilities. We can truly be holy. It's only up to our divine right of choice. Make sure it's the right one. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
During the winter of 1903, when the Friedrich Rebbe accompanied his father for the couple of months he spent consulting medical specialists in Vienna, he would sometimes go out in the evening with his father to visit the Shtibelach, small informal houses of study and prayer of the local Polish Jews. To be among Hasidim, to hear the story from their mouths, to listen to an important saying, and to observe fine conduct and refined character. One Wednesday evening, on the 15th of Shvat, his father visited one of these shtibelach, where several older Hasidim were sitting around together and talking. As his father drew near, he heard that they were telling stories of the saintly Rav Meir of Primishlan. Among other things, they related that the mikveh in Rabbi Meir's neighborhood had stood at the foot of a steep mountain. When the slippery weather came, everyone had to walk all the way around for fear of slipping on the mountain path and breaking their bones. Everyone, that is, apart from Rabbi Meir, who walked down that path, whether the weather was clear or not. One icy day, Rabbi Meir set out as usual to take the direct route to the mikveh. Two guests were staying in the area, sons of very important people, who had come somewhat under the influence of the Enlightenment movement. These two young men did not believe in supernatural achievements, and when they saw Rabbi Meir striding downhill with sure steps, as if he were on a solidly paved highway, they wanted to demonstrate that they too could negotiate the hazardous path. As soon as Rabbi Meir entered the mikveh building, therefore, they took to the road. After only a few steps, they stumbled and slipped and needed medical treatment for their injuries. Now, one of them was the son of one of Rabbi Meir's close chassidim. And when he was fully healed, he mustered the courage to approach the tzaddik with his question. Why was it that no man could cope with the treacherous path, yet the Rebbe never stumbled? Replied Rabbi Meir, if a man is bound up on high, he doesn't fall down below. Meirel is bound up on high, and that is why he can go up and down even on a slippery hill. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap up the first of many Sefirah Ta'omer editions of the Jewish Experience radio program, a couple of reminders. Tuesday, May 13th, Deborah Fidel and Naftali Kaminsky are going to debate at Polyzedek on the subject Israel at 60. Don't want to miss that. May 22nd, 5 p.m., the grand opening of the Aleph Institute. Also, Shira Day Camp, Girls K through 8, program from June 30th to August 1st. For more information, call 412-420-0220. The Kollel Rosh Chodesh program, Thursday, May 6th at 7:30 p.m. Practical and spiritual challah baking with Efrat Kagan. Call 412-420-0220. Meeting of Food Acts Recovery Anonymous, Pittsburgh Kollel, 5808 Beacon Street. Sunday evening, 7:30 to 9 p.m. Call Ilana for more information on that, 412-422-2224. And don't forget to call us if you'd like to have your mazel tovs and or event on our program, 412-979-5770. Drop us an email, jewishexperience@verizon.net as well. And you can do that right up to Wednesday of each week. Remember, candlelighting time tonight is creeping up to 7:59 p.m. And as we wrap it up, we want to thank Deborah Slyer and Ian Stone for their fascinating discussion on life in Holland under German occupation. In honor and remembrance and respect of Holocaust Remembrance Day, Yom HaShoah. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Rabbi Moshe Pekar on the keyboards, taking us out. Dr. Michael Shulman, Miss Deborah DeLynn, and Miss Leba DeLynn handling your mazel tovs today. And our engineer, Jeremel Bossenstein, for another outstanding show. It's been a lot of fun. I do have to run. Don't forget, Jewish Radio is here for you, but you've got to be here for Jewish Radio. Donate today at jewishexperience@verizon.net. I'm Hirsch DeLynn. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week or on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com anytime. And we'll be back here Friday, same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel. See you then.